Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
On the topic of church is covenant family. You know, the verse that comes with that question, am I growing in the sense of belonging, is what I would say is my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It comes out of Acts 2:44, where it says they had all things in common. Now, we're talking about people from all walks of life here having all things in common. And I love reading that because it doesn't say they were all the exact same version of each other. See, in there, you, in the context of the early church, you had Jews, Gentiles, you had men, women, rich, poor. So across different divides, they had things that were not in common, and yet the scripture says they had all things in common. See, this might be your first time in a church, or perhaps the first time in a long time in a church. And so there may be preconceived ideas of how a service should go and what a community should look like. And, you know, if I'm honest, my experience growing up in church was that whole line of Sunday mask. We come in and, you know, we're all happy families. And then the Monday to Saturday, I don't want to have a bar of you. I don't want to see you at all. That was my experience growing up, that the very people that would say, God bless you on a Sunday, were actually speaking about you on a Monday. As a child, that's what I saw. That's what was modeled to me. And so coming into a church, you know, many, many years later, now leading a church is something that's always at the back of my mind, is that what we do on a Sunday should be a culmination of Monday through Saturday. See, when I hear stories like Will's story, when I see testimonies, what I love about the covenant family, that Acts 2:44, is that you see people from all different walks of life come together and celebrate one another. The only other context that I think, you know, that probably comes close to what we experience in church would be like in a sporting club, you know, when you go to a game and you've got, you know, but there, even there, there's division because you've got one group going for one team and one going for another. But that's probably the only other context where you see people from all walks of life come together. And so we're going to read a scripture, a little bit of reading for this bit, and then I'm just going to unpack it very quickly. It comes out of 1 Corinthians 12:12-30. And as we open that up, you know, one of the things that I've come to learn as a pastor here leading this church for 6 years with my beautiful wife, Sonia, is that just like in the natural, we can't choose who our family is, so it is in the kingdom. That the Lord adds to the numbers, that the Lord brings people, people that we think that you could live without, but then you realize you cannot live without these people. And I shared on this last month when we talked about making disciples is an optional, about the people in my world that God has brought that make me that little bit sharper and vice versa as well. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12-30, the Apostle Paul paints the picture of the church in the example of a physical body. And so it should appear on the screen behind me, but if you have it in your Bibles, follow with me. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You know, I remember October the 7th, 2000, seems like a very long time ago. Hearing Will say that he's old at 18 makes me feel quite uncomfortable at 39 because I hear things creaking in my legs and in my back that I haven't heard creaking at 18. Lord, help me. I remember, you know, on that day, and I've shared this story before, and, you know, I remember I had made a state team. I had made the European Handball Victorian under 18 team and under 21 team as a goalkeeper. Now, whenever I say handball, people think it's like, you know, were you the king, queen, or the dunce? No, it wasn't down ball. It was handball. It was like soccer with your hands. And so I remember I was so excited. I was going to ride my bike to school, and I had my backpack on my back and I had my sports gear on the front. And, you know, I thought maybe I'm carrying a little bit too much, but no, I'm excited. So I was riding down this little hill, and all of a sudden, all I remember is that a bit of my backpack got caught in the spokes of my tire, and I went flying. All I can remember is I was about to smash my face. I put my hand out. Now, I kept riding because you know what we do. In those moments, the adrenaline kicks in, right? And it's not, oh, am I in pain? It's actually, no, did anyone see? And praise the Lord, there were no camera phones there because I'd be one of the many fail blogs that I like to look at and laugh at. Yes, you know, Schadenfreude, I do love laughing at other people's misfortune because people laugh at mine. Lord, pray for me later. But I remember I kept riding and I got to school and my finger had become very black, very bruised, and it was like this dangling. And the first thing I realized at school is, oh, no, I lost my lock and key to lock my bike. So I ride all the way back looking for it. And I walk back and I go and I'm like, I had sprained my finger before playing basketball. And this felt a little bit different, I'll be honest. But I remember getting to the sick bay and the lady was like, that doesn't look sprained. That kind of potentially looks broken. Nah, I've sprained it before. I'm training today. But then after a while, yeah, like I started losing a bit of feeling. And again, it was like almost like dangling. Sorry if you're queasy about these things. I'm keeping it as, you know, PG as I can. But I remember going that night to the doctor and I'm like, hey, I think I've sprained my finger. And the doctor is like, we've got to get you to the hospital. We're probably going to have to amputate it because you've had it for too long. In a loving way, I've never heard my doctor say this, probably never heard it again, but in a loving way, he called me an idiot. But, you know, family doctors, that's what they do, right? So the very next day, I'm at the Sunshine Hospital and I'm getting, I'm like, it's just a finger for the love of God. And they put me under the knife, I get, you know, and then they're talking about rehab and it was a 3-month rehab. Now, here was the situation. I wasn't able to go to the Nationals that year. I was shattered. That was one thing. But then secondly, I had to learn how to do everything with my left hand. For one little finger, I had a cast all the way up to my elbow. It was the worst. Already having short arms, not being able to scratch my back, but now not being able to scratch at all and having to have a shower with a bag on your hand and having to relearn, feels like therapy, having to relearn how to write with your left hand and doing exams. And it was such a hard, hard few months. See, I didn't realize how significant one part of the body was until that happened to me. And I've got a scar to remind me here. I always tell the kids that a shark tried to bite it. They still believe it for now. Kind of looks a bit like that. Very tiny shark. But it's the same when it comes to the body of Christ. So we don't realize how much we need someone or a part in the house until you need it. You know what I mean? And so here in this analogy, it's the same in the church here. What Paul, the picture that he's painting here in verse 12, we read that, you know, as the body has many members, we're all part of the one body. One unit, many parts that make up the whole body. So Paul's illustration of the human body paints a beautiful picture of God's design for his church. See, the diversity chosen and put together can only be uniquely crafted and brought together by God. When it comes to those who play a part, what we see in this scripture is the very first thing is that the Holy Spirit doesn't discriminate who goes where. See, we read in verse 13, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. See, it doesn't matter what your cultural or social background is. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church or haven't been in church. You know, the very same Paul who wrote this scripture was on his way to murder, to commit genocide, to murder Christians, and he sees, encounters Jesus, and now here he is writing to the Corinthian church. Pretty much a change within a few days. Often what we can do is, okay, you've got to do the 35-week intensive program, and when you do that, you graduate to the next level, and then we're going to do another 2 years of internship, and then by the time it's time to go with the Lord, now you're ready. But that's not biblical. That's not why when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, it literally means that, just go and make disciples, not to go through a whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to learn. It's important to grow. It's important to invest. But don't ever limit what God can do in you until you complete something. Obey what God says and know that He has brought you, He has placed you, He has graced you. And so the Holy Spirit came down on everyone. No one missed out. That's what I love. That's the other thing that I love about Covenant Family, about the church. You know, sadly, in this day and age, often what we can say is, hey, you've got to come in, not as you are, come in as a changed person before you encounter God. That's not what churches should be. That's not what family is. See, irrespective of where your journey, where your walk with God is, you are loved, you are valued. And as God brings you, we come around one another and we do life together. And so if you've received Jesus, you know, being baptized in the Spirit, but if you've made that decision, you are part of a covenant family. Can I even propose, perhaps there are some of you in your church right now that the Lord wants to use you, if you're not part of this church, where you're placed, you are graced, and that you, that is your covenant family. And my heart would be that if you're visiting with us today, welcome, but that you would take what's taught today and apply it in your context. You know, God designed the body. Often people, you know, may think that, you know, it's a pastor's responsibility. My role is to preach what God puts in my heart. He adds the numbers daily. For me, my job is to love the very people that God brings through those doors. And if they're part of His family, we go on a journey to disciple. But it's not up to us to go and recruit. It's up to us to go and make disciples for the kingdom. That's us. So that releases pressure of many of you who feel that we've got to build the numbers of Pneuma Church. No, we've got to empty hell and fill heaven. It's very different. Come on. And so each part of the body functions uniquely. And for the body to function, it cannot work independent of one another. That's the point that Paul is making here. Not to work in silos, but to depend on one another. See, what happens is, right, when we get into a point of disunity, we can fall into the comparison trap. That there are some that might feel like, you know what, yeah, but all I did was put a chair out today, so I didn't sing the song today, so I'm not as important. Can I suggest, or even maybe position the thought, that that very chair that God asked you to put down today is the very chair that God's going to bless the person that sits on that chair, and He's going to respond, and you were the vessel that said yes to God? See, one of the beautiful things is that every time I see the team put things out, you know, I saw Fiona before, even just mopping the floor before and after the baptisms. When I see those beautiful things, I know that God smiles on that just as much as whether we hit the right note or we don't. In the eyes of God, it's worship. It's pure worship. And so when we fall into this comparison trap, we can become isolated. I'm not needed. They don't need me. No, the beautiful thing is God doesn't need any of us, but He wants us. How beautiful is that? That His design for church was not out of a need, but out of a want. A want to restore the brokenness of humanity. And again, I'm going off script here, but you know that God's heart was to restore what was meant to be the original design. So He had to think laterally and send His Son to die, not that we would do for Him, but that we would be with Him. See, there's a need and a place for all of us, but we are wanted. And so when you understand the part that you play in the body, then you start to understand that, again, you are wanted, not just needed. And you start to trust God and allow Him to guide you. And as you do, it eliminates that danger of falling into the comparison trap. Because as you go deeper into your relationship with God, you realize that He's the one that determines who goes where. See, verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. One thing that the Lord, it's always in my time, my quiet time with Him, that He always reminds me of is, I have placed you, I have graced you. That's for each and every one of us. God has placed you, God has graced you. It could be in the marketplace. It could be at home with your kids. It can be on a pulpit. But wherever it is, where God has placed you, God has graced you. There is no one else just like you in this moment of time. That's what I love about Psalm 139, that he knit us in our mother's womb, uniquely handcrafted every single bit, the bits that you like and even the bits that you might think, oh, okay, I've got that funny thing on my nose. I don't know. But the Lord designed each and every one of you uniquely. You are one of one. There is no one better. There is no one worse in this moment because God has placed you. So the question is, where has God placed you? See, I'm a bit of a cheese ball. Sonia will tell you that. It was her birthday this week. We sang for her last week, but we can sing for her again afterwards maybe. But no, she's like, no, okay, I don't want to walk home. It's raining. But so I love a bit of the cheesy lines, but you know, there's that one quote that you've heard a lot. Be yourself because everyone else is taken. I love the way one of the scholars puts it. God's method employs diversity to create unity. Let me say that again. God's method employs diversity to create unity. And so throughout Scripture, we see what seemed random in the natural, we see that God made it intentional. It's funny, right? When we think about discipleship, right, and we think we've got to make sure that we go through the 10 steps and get them to where they are, Jesus prayed overnight, selected 12 guys. One of them, who he put in charge of the money, was stealing the money. The other 11, when he was hung on a cross, abandoned him and left him. And yet Jesus devoted 3 years to his life with them and then empowered and restored them afterwards. I don't know. I just tell you, I read that and I think, oh, that's pretty random. But God has intentionality on why he does what he does. Because in his redemptive nature, we look at the significant things that God did through the apostles once he was went to be with Father. So when you understand that God has placed you, attitudes change. You play your role. You realize that actually, you know what? It's actually very significant what you do, that where God has placed you. But you might be here today and think, that's well and good, but I don't know what my place is. I don't know where my fit is. I don't know. You know, one of the things that I have found has helped me throughout my life is, you know, asking the question, what am I passionate about? What is something that I see that brings a lot of discontent in my heart? What inspires me? What frustrates me? You know, you read my namesake in the Bible, David, when he saw Goliath insulting the very God of Israel, whom he worshipped every single day in the paddock, his discontent was, wait a second, I can eat this guy for breakfast. He's given me a lion. He's given me a bear. I can take this guy down easily. I cannot stand someone that would use the Lord's name in vain and a people that would do nothing. That was his, I could propose that's his discontent. For me, it was as a young boy in El Salvador, seeing young kids not having the things that I had, and me feeling ungrateful and wanting to pay forward the blessings that I had growing up here and wanting to make a difference in one person's life. And that's what took me to be a youth worker. And what I loved about those years, and you know, God has his plan and this is why we're here leading the church here, I guess. But what I loved about those moments was it was in an unseen place. There were no selfies. There were no Instagram. It was just me sitting down with a young person and saying to them, look, if you could realize the way that God sees you, the way that I see you, you wouldn't make the choices that you make. And actually witnessing God do things in people's lives and hearing stories of how God has transformed people's lives. But it came from a discontent of walking past someone and seeing, no, it's not fair that they've got a life like that. Because, you know, I was blessed with what I had. What can I do to pay it forward? What's your discontent? I'm almost there. See, these questions, they help the Holy Spirit guide you to what breaks your heart, which is what breaks his. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or it's the actual heater, man. I'm starting to boil up in here. Don't put any popcorn kernels near me. I'll start popping. Anyway, that was wrong actually after I said that. So I take that back. I'm so sorry, fam. See, when you understand that every part matters, you understand in verses 19 to 25 where he talks about, you know, that the hand can't tell the foot, I don't need you, the head to the feet. You know, it's that whole thing. Thank you, Milton, my big brother over there, always having my back. Every single part, no matter how significant it is important. And none can be more true than I remember when we were young. It's funny that my big brother just got up there because it involves our other brother. We were living in Maidstone and we lived on this street that was a dead-end street. And my brother Milton used to deliver, you know, newspapers. And we had this bike where, you know, it looked good, but it was pretty old bike, right? And my brother Manny decides, I'm going to see how hard I can go. And he goes, he floors it down as hard as he could. You know, he's a very athletic young man and he's pushing hard. And he's coming up to the wall and he goes to push the brake. But the brake didn't work because the brakes weren't working on the bike. It all looked good. Might explain a few things about why he is the way he is now, but no, thank God he's like, yeah, that's a bad joke. Milton, don't tell him that, I'll be in trouble. But let's just say that the experience was a very painful reminder to check everything before you use it. See, we can often put the trust that everything is in place, but then again, in the church, we can put the trust that everything is in place, but then God sends someone, and God sends someone to sit next to you wherever you're sitting. Don't look to the person to your left or to your right, unless it's family. But, you know, it's that one thing that God has put you to be the answer to prayer to the person next to you. And for us as a leadership team, we're like, yes, every part's in play. But simply not acknowledging someone or actually saying hello to someone could be the difference between someone coming closer to God or walking away. It's a bit brutal, but it's something that I've experienced before. See, Paul emphasizes that there are parts that may appear weak, but those parts are indispensable. For example, you take a human heart out. Might be pretty, you know, I've never touched one, but it might be a little bit gooey and you can push through it. But you take the heart out of someone, you literally kill someone. The brain is, when I was studying some of the psychology subjects, it kind of looks like spaghetti that's been sort of drawn heaps, right? And you could literally just, you know, one little touch on that sensitive part of the body can really distort your cognition. So they may appear to be weak on their own, but they depend on the body. They depend on one another because without that fully functional brain, we can't do the little, you can't move your body. Yeah, that's as hard as I can kick. I'm not going to be a gymnast anytime soon. But God gives honor to those parts. That little spaghetti looking thing can empower someone to invent the things that we get us from one country to another and fly a plane. Can help find the cure to things like, you know, like penicillin or whatever it may be. Can inspire someone to change the world today. See, whether you're the preacher, production, usher, kids, whatever, the reality is for Pastor Sonia and I, for our fivefold team, there are two things that are true. We cannot do what we do without the grace of God and without you, without our team. An incredible team. Can we put our hands together for our team? See, the aim of all of this is for no division, but for concern and love. Not just by the pastoral pillar, but each and every one of us carries that weight of responsibility. Like I used the example of Josiah before. How awesome is that? That a friend, is that again, cheesy lines, I'm sorry, but friend in need is a friend indeed. Where his friend needs help, he's there to be a friend. That's equally as pastoral as Pastor Sonia getting up here and talking about, let's do the masterclass on pastoral discipleship. That's discipleship 101 right there. It's having someone's back. I was saying this funny story, was talking about it with my niece when I was in primary school, couldn't really speak English. We're walking around and these kids were bullying us. And then my big brother comes and sees it and he stands up to these bullies. And I won't say what he did, but the Lord has saved him and restored him from that. He had our back. And his thing was, no one can hit my brothers except for me. No, that's not true. But it's that thing, having each other's back. We didn't talk on topics of what do we believe about this? What do we believe about that? No, we're family. And he saw one of his brothers getting bullied and he went and he stood up. Can I suggest that when the enemy comes to bully one of our family, that we stand up as a family? We say, no, devil, not today. Come on, let's give God praise. Or the way that Yvonne said it beautifully in Prayer Power, that when the enemy says a package that is not from God, we take it, we return it to sender. But as a family, yeah. And so the responsibility and welfare of the person next to you doesn't lie on a team, it lies on us, all of us. And so when we get the privilege in doing life and recognizing that, I'm going to invite the band to come up, we realize that what happens to one happens to all. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part rejoices, we all rejoice. We are called to have each other's backs. Not to always get it right. There's going to be reality. The reality is that, you know, we're all unstoppable forces and immovable objects. Sometimes, you know, there's going to be a bit of friction. But the Acts 2:44 says that irrespective of our secondary differences, I value you. And I put who you are in my life, not over what I can get out of you. We ride the highs and lows together. the body doesn't give up on each other. When one part is injured, often what can happen is it can compensate and we can limp, but not in this house. We support one another to see healing through that. You know, over my last 6 years as leading this incredible location, you know, we've journeyed through very, very high laughs with people. We've been at bedsides at some of the worst times in people's lives. We've laughed with others, cried with others, been frustrated by others. That's family. That's what we do. But the beautiful thing is that I cannot imagine the journey of those that have come, that are still here and that will come, of what God has done in our lives, even for those people whose seasons have moved on or seasons that have come in. I cannot thank God enough for the incredible friendships, moments, testimonies that mark who we are. So when I talk about all of this, the question might be, well, what does covenant family look like? And I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but it's living day-to-day life together. I encourage you in your own time. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to breaking of bread. They didn't just come to church to be taught. They didn't just go to the prayer meeting. But they ate together and they did life together. They saw the signs and wonders of God and they feared God, that the apostles' teaching. And then verse 44, they had all things in common. Then it talks about how they just lived basic, simple lives. Just really encouraging one another and having the favor of God in one another, and the Lord added to the number daily. Secondary differences aside, you know, I think often leaders, and it's no excuse, but sometimes leaders can be put in that, if you don't agree with my opinion, therefore, nah, that's it, I'm going to cancel you. But the reality is, we're just like you. We're learning from God. We're learning opinions ourselves. You know, and that's why the importance of doing life is important, because there are things that I have been, you know, that have shaped my worldview. But getting together with other people who share the love of God, the grace of God, and have a different perspective, I love to learn in that. In fact, biblically, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man does another. Notice it says sharpen, not snap. We sharpen each other. We challenge each other. We encourage each other, but we don't condemn each other. Yeah. And so every function is as important as the next, all for His glory. Let our hearts seek godliness. Let our hearts seek the fullness of God's love for my brother and sister, not prominence, not a role, you know, but life. It's funny that when you read 1 Corinthians 13, it goes into the love chapter. Love is patient, like the one we love to read, pardon the pun, love, but the marriage verse. But he's actually not talking about marriage. It's a beautiful scripture for weddings, it is. But he's actually not talking about marriage. It's talking about what the heart of the gifts, the prophecy, the tongues, like what the heart of it all is, which is, you know, what we were talking about last week, who the Holy Spirit is. It's important to know. And so let's seek godliness. Let love be the undercurrent of all that we do. And my question for those that call Newman Melbourne West home, what part will you play in the house? If you're visiting from another church, what part will you play in your house? My heart today is not to impress you with eloquence, which clearly I don't have, or just a few dad jokes here and there. No, my heart is to empower and inspire you to ask the question, God, what part would you have me play where you have placed me? There are seasons of rest. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes, but there are literally people in your world that are missing out on the opportunity of encounter because we feel we don't have a part to play. They're not all going to hear the podcast. They may never ever walk through the doors of the church. You know, one thing that Will didn't share today, but I'm hearing stories about friends already of his that are coming to Jesus that have never walked through the doors of this church, because the love of God permeates out of who he is and where he goes. What part will you play, Lord? Asking that question, Lord, what part would you have me play? How can you get involved? Who can you check in on? We're in this together. And I'm going to just read this verse and then I'm going to pray. You know, in the Message version, 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27 is one of the most beautiful passages. and I believe it's going to speak to some of you here today that are struggling with your part. Late Eugene Peterson puts it this way: the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.